It's going to be so good, and I need you this morning. I really do. So I want to pray. Abba, Father, I love you, and your love is faithful, and you are gracious. Thank you for each person. Thank you for Jerry and Shirley being here. God, I pray that they're encouraged. All of us are. Those online, on Facebook, Lord, get our hearts ready, please. Father, you're kind. And we need you and confess tremendous need for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want to read this story. And what I want you to do right now is you can follow along in the translation of your choice. I'll be reading from the New American Standard 2020 edition. But what I want you to do is somehow, you know, Ed, you're a movie guy, that movie brain, visualize that you're there. I want you to see it in your mind, all right? So here we go. This is Genesis chapter 3. It reads as follows, this story. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God really said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will make enemies of you and the woman, of your offspring and her descendant. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you shall deliver children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, yet you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out with his hand and take fruit also from the tree of life and eat from it and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Wow. Genesis chapter 3. I want to walk through some things from the story, and then I want to turn over to you as the body of Christ. The serpent, Nahash in Hebrew, it's a snake. When you read Nahash in Hebrew, all through the Old Testament, it is snake. All right? The snake is this great deceiver. By the way, Revelation 12:9 calls him the old serpent, the old snake. And he is Arum. He is wise, cunning, brilliant, more cunning than any animal of the field. And he says, by the way, it's interesting that the snake describes God in the Trinity, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Has God, he knows God. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, the demons know and they tremble. They know God. Has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree? It goes on to say at the end, and she also gave some to her husband with her. Im in Hebrew. Im, with her. Which means, evidently, Adam was standing right next to Eve. You know? I'm not sure if you've ever imagined this in your mind. You know, I thought, well, is Eve alone? Is Adam on the backside of the garden tending some animal or some fruit tree and busying himself? And then Eve eats the forbidden fruit and then whistles and says, hey, Adam, come on, try this. I got something for you. But according to the word in Hebrew, im, Adam was standing within close proximity to his wife. Very close proximity. These beg some hard questions, like, Adam, why didn't you smack that apple out of her hand? Or why didn't you grab that snake by the throat like Stephen grabbed that moccasin cottonmouth with a noose? Why didn't you do it and chunk that thing? Why? What was going on? By the way, there are several titles for Satan. Satan, devil, tempter, ruler of the demons, the evil one, enemy, father of lies, ruler of the world, ruler of this age, angel of light, adversary, deceiver, Apollyon, accuser of God's people, dragon, the old serpent. In Genesis 3, there's shame. And when God approaches Eve and says, what have you done? Eve said, the serpent deceived me, Nasha, deceived me, and I ate. It's interesting, the word in Hebrew, Nasha, when you see it translated in other texts in Hebrew, it oftentimes refers to financial debt, which is fascinating. There's other words that could be used, that the serpent deceived me, but the word that is used is indebtedness, financial debt, to be in bondage as someone that owes the master something. Asha. Eve is saying, it can be taken, he deceived me and I am now in debt. Does that sound familiar? Sin, wow, does it have a price tag? And it creates debt. This last block, the judgments. There's something really fascinating here Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock and more than any animal of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And this, I want you to focus on verse 15 for a minute. And I will make enemies of you and of the woman, of your offspring and of her descendants. Have you ever thought that Satan has offspring? That there are children of Satan? Have you ever thought of that? That Satan has a kind of bloodline, just like Eve, just like Adam and Eve. A war has been started. The children of Satan, the seed of Satan, his descendants, the descendants of the snake, your offspring, will be at war with the descendants of Eve. The snake shall bruise you on the head. This is prophecy. But you shall bruise him on the heel. This is considered a prophecy of Jesus Christ, that he will crush Satan's head. Fascinating. Eden lost. Adam and Eve cast out of the garden. And Adam is forced to cultivate the ground from which he came. All right, let's dig in. I want you to see something, all right? On the left column, there's a topic, and then I want to give you the words of Satan. I want you to get what the serpent said, and we're going to compare that against what Eve said, and we're going to compare that against what God said, and I want you to notice some things, all right? So regarding food, regarding trees, the serpent says, has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree? Have you noticed anything right off the bat? Anything? Did God say, you can't do nothing? There's not a single tree that you can eat from. Can you see the distortion right off the bat? Can you see it? All right. Regarding the physical consequences of this, the serpent said, you're not going to die. You certainly won't die. And regarding spiritual consequences, you're going to become like God, knowing good and evil. Got it? Look what Eve says. Eve said, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit trees of the garden we may eat. She gets that right. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it. And then she adds, or touch it. Okay. Now it's interesting. And by the way, she says, God said, you will die. So she quotes God twice accurately. But she adds, or not touch it. Where did she get that idea to not touch it? The command to not eat, who was that command given to? First. Adam, in chapter 2, actually, yeah. Yeah, it was given to Adam first. And it's interesting that she does that little add-on, don't touch it. Where did she get that idea? She either made it up herself, it's her little add-on, or it's Adam. We don't know. For example, Edie, I don't know how, is Lee good at explaining instructions to you? Pretty good. So can you see Adam? Adam's got the rule book. There's one rule. Adam's got the book. Thank you. And it's that. It's the moment,
got one job.
Justin, where he's going to explain to Eve, because she's the new chick there, right? She wasn't there when God gave that order. She didn't get it. And so he is explaining it to her. Maybe Adam got frustrated and he said, okay, look, just don't touch it. Maybe Adam said that. Your questions are driving me nuts. Okay, how about this? Don't touch it. We're done. Okay, and he walks away to go be with a zebra giraffe and hang out and do man things in the garden. We don't know. We don't know. Maybe she said, boy, my husband made a really big deal about that rule. I guess I better not touch it. We don't know. But she, in response to Satan's question, does that little add-on. You shall not eat from it or touch it. Now, what did God actually say? God said, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. That's the command originally given to Adam. For on the day that you eat from it, you will die. You will certainly die. And then 3:20, it's interesting. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. All right, study that. What do you see? There's some things that become very glaring when you lay it out this way.
Chris, I have a question just about her adding that on. Could it be that, I mean, God created us with a conscience, and there are some things for me, like if I want a chocolate chip cookie instead of sitting down and going, okay, Lord, I need you to comfort me, I don't touch the chocolate chip cookie because deep down inside I know if I touch it and hold it in my hand, I'm going to eat it. I just wonder if somewhere deep down inside of her, maybe she just knew, I don't need to touch it because if I do,
yeah,
I've seen it, I know what's there, I'm going to be tempted.
Yeah, that's a good idea, yeah. And it could be the purest motive in her heart. We don't need to shame her for that little add-on. Her heart's precious. I know. But there's an add-on.
Maybe she really wanted to reinforce the fact of, even if you want to touch it, it's a temptation to be further away from it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
But they fell. They capitulated based on wanting to be like God.
Linda's picking up on something. Yeah. Yeah. What else do you notice? How about this? Contrast the mindset of Satan against the mindset of God.
He focuses on the exception to the rule. I mean, God said, here's 99.9% of the garden for you. Stay away from this thing. And then the serpent says, why that one thing? Why do you have to be satisfied with
Do you see the negativity of Satan?
And blows it out of proportion. Mm-hmm. Oh, if there's one thing you can't have, it's like not having anything at all.
You're getting it, Ed. You're getting it, yeah. You shall not eat from any tree in the garden. Wow. God says, you may eat freely in the garden. The language of kindness and abundance and generous. Satan, you can't do nothing. No tree for you.
Chris, some can see the physical consequences being reversed. That if we look at what happened to Adam and Eve, they didn't physically die. And so some who look at this text of skepticism can say, well, Satan didn't lie. God did. God said you die and ate the fruit. And that piques my curiosity. How would we, as believers, explain that to someone who has some skepticism to that text?
Yeah.
Because that still kind of makes me curious. I mean, I know there's a spiritual death.
Right, spiritual death. Yeah.
And
well, they're not here today.
Yes, physical death, certainly. Yeah, certainly, yeah. And so that's one of those things where it's yes, isn't it? It's both. There is spiritual death, but there is physical death, yeah. Yeah, that's so good. That's so good. All right, I want to give you a couple of statements here, and I want you to wrestle with this thing. Satan targets what God said. I want you to notice that. Distorting, Ed, you said distorting. Distorting, discrediting, and creating doubt over Scripture is a priority of Satan. Scripture is a high-value target. Okay? If Satan can get you to think this is a book of lies, boy, that sounds really radical, doesn't it? How about this? Let's soften it up. It's just a book of stories and myth and legend and saga from some very religious people, and that's all it is. Just like all the other religious books. That's all it is. Just a collection of religious writings. That's all it is.
I think he's achieved that in this culture.
Yes, yes. Satan is committed to distorting how you read Scripture. That's a predicate. Because if he can get you to doubt it or question it, then he's got you half beat. He will make, Ed, a single command, Patch, a single command, feel excessive, restrictive, unfair. Oh, we can't do anything in the garden. Satan will create the notion of neglect and abandonment by God. Satan wants us to feel like we're missing out on something truly satisfying. Satan thrives in negativity. He wants us to question the motives of God. Does anybody here know what FOMO stands for?
Fear of missing out.
Fear of missing out. Satan is the master of FOMO. Okay. He created the idea. Oh, is God holding out on you? First of all, I can't do nothing. That's a bummer. Bless your heart. And then, I think, No. If you eat it, guess what? You get to be like him. Okay. Can I confess something? I daydream about having superpowers. And I know nobody in this room has ever dreamed about having superpowers. All right. Sure you have. You're smiling. How many of you want to fly? Is that one of your superpowers? Okay. Thank you, Sonny. We just connected there. Man, I want to fly. Like really, really flat, fast, you know. It's fun to have superpowers, right? And imagine touching anybody and healing them. Can you imagine flying to Africa and healing people or something? Going to children's hospital and just line them up. Pop, pop. Wouldn't that be awesome? And they're all better. No more cancer. That'd be so cool. Yeah, we daydream about superpowers. Do you think if you were God, you'd have superpowers? God's pretty powerful.
Well, yeah.
That'd be awesome, yeah. So, fear of missing out, you mean you got a chance to be like God? How cool is that? Isn't that kind of the ultimate? To get to be like God?
Except that he didn't just say you'll be like God. He said you'll know good from evil, which is very confusing. It shows you the condition of the human heart.
Yes.
That if they knew what evil was, why would you? Of course, there are people that are like that. You can say to them, if you do that, here's exactly what's going to happen. And they'll do it anyway. And then they hate what happened.
Is there something God doesn't know?
Mm-mm.
No, of course not. He knows everything. He knows
even
good for
you. If you think about it, I mean, you don't have to say it out loud.
Exactly. He knows everything. And you are very smart. Your mom and daddy are very proud of you. You know that. What's fascinating, to be able to know all that is good and the totality of goodness and the totality of evil and all the potential for evil, but always choose the good. Wow. That's an amazing thing. It creates this fear of missing out, the idea that God is withholding something truly satisfying. And therefore, if you're not happy, hello, America, if you're not happy, it's God's fault. If you're not happy, it's somehow traceable directly back to God. Satan will lead us to meet our needs and solve our problems our way and not God's way. Our way and not God's way. Satan will work to separate us from God. And I think these two things are so important. I think Satan hates marriage. And I think Satan hates children. Why? Why, Dan?
Well, the family is foundational to everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if you destroy one of the first building blocks, it all falls.
Good. Someone else. There's more. That's true. But
we're
there's more.
In the image of God.
Yes.
It's a picture of Christ in the church.
Absolutely. You're missing it. Everybody's poking all around it.
I said be fruitful and multiply.
Certainly, it's a command of God, but it's more specific than that. It's verse 15.
It's the offspring of Eve.
Yes.
That will do it.
Yes. So Satan is threatened. Satan has been told there is some. Eve is one of her descendants will give birth to someone who will crush his head. And if he can, if it's called a preemptive strike. If he can preemptively destroy marriage, you, in theory, stop the birthing of kids. If you can abort a baby, abortion, the work of Satan, has everything to do with abortion. If you can kill a baby, maybe I can spare myself from one of the descendants of Eve. Of course, we know it all failed. We know that. We know that. We know that. One of the old rabbis said, "We are all sons of Adam and we are all daughters of Eve." In other words, in keeping with the Apostle Paul, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me share these scriptures with you. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Jesus crushes the head of Satan. And yet we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That sin separates. So Paul writes in Romans 10. But what does the scripture say? What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, she confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. Adam and Eve were shamed, but in Jesus our shame is removed. It's beautiful. Jesus Christ removes the curse from us, and in him, Eden is restored. Now, regarding temptation, for those of us who are born again here, we are followers of Jesus. It's good to remember that no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, also so that you'll be able to endure it. Or James 1, no one is to say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Edie, when you pick up the bag of Oreos and you touch the bag, and then you go, can I smell it through the plastic? Can you do that? And you run. And there's maybe it's the power of suggestion, but you think that's what an Oreo would smell like. And you're enticed by your own lust. And then when lust is conceived, you tear open the bag and it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it runs its course, brings forth death. Do not be deceived like Adam. Do not be deceived like Eve, my brothers, my beloved brothers and sisters. 2 Peter 2:9, I love this verse. And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from a trial, from a temptation. The Lord knows. So you are the gifted body of Christ. You're the church. These are stories twice upon a time, not just once. We all have been at the garden. We have all seen the fruit dangling. You know you have. We've all heard Satan whisper, hey, you don't want to miss out on this one. This is awesome. You know, we've all been there. You know, a quick comment about one of the deepest problems associated with human sin and the capacity for evil. And that is something called pride. It's powerful. Pride, you are better than. Pride, you deserve. Pride, you must control. Be careful. Be careful that you think your sin is somehow more respectable than the sins of other people. Be real careful with that. That your sin is somehow more respectable, more polite, more understanding, more inbounds or something than other people. The story of Adam, the story of Eve, the story of temptation, the snake, and the fall of man. You're the body of Christ. How do we pull this into our world today? Why does this matter to us? So it's twice upon a time and not just once. You are the body of Christ. Maybe we need to hear from a prophet. We need to hear words of mercy. We need to hear words of encouragement. Why does this matter? How do we then live? Genesis 3.
Because when you look at, I look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, for the first time I'm connecting it back to the Genesis story. Never really connected that. From the very beginning, there was temptation and there was a way out.
Yes.
And I'm also reminded of the fact that God provides. So he provides a way out here in 1 Corinthians, but he also provided clothing. Also reminded of the, wasn't the sin of Sarah, Isaac and Ishmael. God made a promise to Abraham, but he didn't forget about Ishmael. He said, look, you're going to have a lot of descendants too, and I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. Even though that wasn't the promise, I've still got this with Isaac and with the descendants. Again, the continuation of this story of the descendants of Eve. The through line to that is God's provision spite of or even because of our sinful nature. And that should not give us a license to sin. Oh, God's going to take care of me. But there's a level of grace that we see in all of that throughout Scripture that God says, look, I know you so intimately that when you mess up, call on me and I'm going to provide those skins for you. I'm going to provide that clothing. I'm going to provide a way out. And there's beauty to that. That God's provision over Satan's false speech of, I'll take care of you. I will take care of you if you do this. God says, no, I'm going to take care of you because you do this.
Yeah.
And I'm encouraged by that, but the fact that it doesn't stop in the garden, but it continues all the way through with Paul, this thorn. Take this away. No, I can't. Okay, your will be done, God, echoing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just, it's consistent.
Yeah.
God never changes to provide something for us in spite of or because of the fact that we choose not to follow what he's asking of us.
That's so good, Patch. Thank you. Quick pop quiz. You ready? Let's do a little Latin pop quiz. Isn't Latin fun? Proto. Proto. What does it mean in Latin? What, Andrew? First, in first place. Okay. Evangelium, evangelism. Good news. Okay. Proto-evangelium is what the word scholars use to describe what is said in Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 3:20. Pat, you're right there. What are the two things that actually are the first hints of the gospel? The descendant of Eve will what?
Crush his
head. And then God covers Adam and Eve with animal skins. By the way, in the Hebrew language says, I know it, you kind of got pebbles and bam bam and Flintstones, like, you know, Mrs. Rubble has like a kind of leopard skin bikini thing on and he's wearing some weird squirt thing. No, that's not the image, thank you. That's not the image. It actually says it's coats of skin. They're covered from the neck to the ankle. They're completely covered, Pat. Is beautiful language of God's generous and abundant covering. And I know you guys know, in John's gospel starts off the gospel. What does John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus? Behold what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yeah. Someone else, Genesis 3, the story of the temptation and the fall. Why does this matter to us? Terry?
As I'm listening to this, when God created man, he gave him free will.
Yes.
And Satan exists to tempt us and for us to truly work at being a Christian. Christianity in itself is easy. accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and try to live a Christ-like life.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not easy. You have to work at it, and you have to realize that Satan is real.
Yes.
And you are going to be, I'm going to use the word assaulted every day.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to be aware.
Yes.
But I've found that it's worth the effort.
Sure.
And I appeal to all of us to make that effort. The rewards are well worth it.
Thank you, Terry. Paul writes in Ephesians 6 to take on the full armor of God. Gear up, right? Get ready for battle. That's so good. David?
This is probably on the spooky side, but the people that supposedly go to the Church of Satan, they actually don't worship Satan as a deity. Satan, the word Satan means adversary. And their whole idea is they're against what God's law is.
Mm-hmm.
That was how Satan wanted to do it. He wanted people to be the enemy of God. And that's the reason why their whole ideology is do what you whatever you feel is right and you are fine because you yourself were a God. That's
yes.
how they are done. That's what Satan was trying to do from the beginning, and that's what he's still doing today.
Absolutely.
And that's what makes the difference between they actually loathe Christianity so much. But the best deception that the devil did, that Satan did, was make it to where people believe he's not real.
Yes, yeah.
And that is the whole cause of why it's such a struggle, especially with the fallen world. The fallen world's going to show, look, all this, God doesn't do it. Yeah, he doesn't do this, or he doesn't believe in you in this, or he just doesn't want you to be, you know, higher up. He doesn't want you to achieve an ascension or whatever. That's the whole thing that the world that Satan's in charge of, that God put him in charge of,
really,
that's what he keeps doing. And
yeah.
That's why, like Terry was saying, it's such an everyday struggle.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's light. But what the amazing thing is, when you're saved by God, by Christ, that struggle is not as hard as it seems like it.
Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
Amen.
We have. All right, let's rewind the tape, okay? We're going to be back in the garden. I don't know if it was a pomegranate tree, an apple tree, we don't know. But it's some fruit that evidently is beautiful, beautiful to the eyes. And there you are, you're there it is, and you hear the snake whispering, snake, eat it, do it, it's okay, no big deal. And you feel temptation. What could that Christian do at that moment? When you're right on the threshold of temptation, and you can break over the threshold and sin, but you're on this side. What could you do right here? What are some ways we Christians can handle temptation?
Pray for God for a way out.
We can pray for the way out. Look for the way out.
Yep.
1 Corinthians 10:13. That's good. Philip?
You got an example in Jesus, Matthew 4.
Matthew 4. Remember him, his great temptation. That's fantastic. What else can we do?
We all got cell phones. Have a buddy.
What did you say, Edie?
I said, we all got cell phones. Have a buddy.
Phone a friend. Phone your friend. Hey, man, I am really struggling right now. I am so down. And though I've got Oreo on the brain right now, would you please help me with my Oreo problem? Absolutely. Justin, what did you say?
Jesus probably memorized Deuteronomy. So he just starts recalling scripture when he's tempted.
Yeah, yeah. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Quote scripture. Oh, remember, what does Satan want to do with you and your relationship to Scripture in the Bible? He wants to discredit it, cause doubt. There's no life in the words of Jesus. He wants you to just forget this thing, okay? Just ignore it.
Well, if we believe it, we have to believe he exists.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, quote Scripture. What else can we do? Phone a friend. Michelle. The schemes, yes, yes.
And so just being aware of that and your insecurities, because that's what he's really going to pray on. Like, what did he do if he's there? Right? You kind of just touched on that. She looked at it and she was thinking, like, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
She thought, doing this thing is going to
satisfy that insecurity.
Yeah.
So becoming aware of that in itself can help a lot to realize.
Yeah. That is so good, Michelle. Someone else, what can we do? We're right on the threshold of temptation. We've got a choice to make.
Turn and run away fast.
What's that?
Turn and run away
turn
fast.
And run. Turn and run. That's good. Time to go for a jog. A little exercise. Absolutely. What else? What else can we do? Yes, sir.
I like what you said earlier just about how pride is a lot of it, too. I think there's some reframing that we need to do as we look at sin and as we look at choices in ourselves. A lot of times we look at something like, okay, well, this is not going to affect another person, so, you know, it can't be wrong then. It's not wrong as long as it's, you know, not affecting another human being, then I can justify it. But when we look at ourselves as our bodies, our lives are not our own. They belong to God. Instead of I deserve this and I can be like God, and it's a very different perspective on if doing this to my body is wrong because it's not my own.
Mm. You know, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's so good, Joseph. Yeah. Thank you. I was, there's a particular alcoholic that was seeing me, and we were working hard, and I would ask him hard questions, like, when you really need to pick up that bottle of vodka, and, you know, and the Jack Daniels and the whole bit, and get absolutely passed out drunk, and you wake up, I said, were you happy? Was it worth it? Was it good? Did you enjoy it? You know. And he would talk about the shame, and that he knew better. He knew better, and the shame would kick in, and he knew better. I said, okay. But he leaves work and he's going home, and he knows he's going to go right by a liquor store. It's on the way. And he's not even near the liquor store, and he's beat. He's already beat. He's already made his mind up. He's going to pull in. He's going to get 3-4 bottles. He'll start drinking, and he'll pass out and wake up and try to face the next day. Addiction is a powerful thing. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, churches in Rome, chapter 6, verse 21. Therefore, what benefit, and that's a really good translation. Is it worth it, the benefits? Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Why would you go back to the apple? Why would you go back to the Jack Daniels? Why? For the outcome of those things is death. We've got to suit up as Christians, and we've got to look for the way of escape that God gives us. All right, I want to pray for you. Abba, Father, I know all of us here have that thing in our hearts that we're so drawn to that really takes the place of you. And asking the Holy Spirit right now that you would bring healing so that we wouldn't seek out something that's a substitute for you, our God. Thank you for Jesus, that by his blood we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son. In him we have the redemption of our souls, the very forgiveness of our trespasses. Abba, Father, this is a gift beyond measure. And our debt is no longer to Satan. Our debt is to you, a debt of love. God, we love you and we thank you. And ask for your grace and blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.